week. And this evening we're speaking to you particularly concerning the parable of the sower. This is message number 12 in our series on Mysteries of the Kingdom. And we have quite some distance to go yet. I know that the great area of interest concerning the kingdom of God today is in the area of eschatology. This, of course, is not the biblical view of the kingdom. Certainly, eschatology is a legitimate part of it. But the person who's only interested in that has not yet come to grips with the biblical doctrine of the kingdom of God. And we hope that we can contribute something to study, not only here in this congregation, but in other areas. We have received some letters, some comments up to this point on the two messages that have been published, and all of the rest of them will be published in serial. I'd like to ask you to pray that I might be able to deliver it in such a way that it could be helpful to others who have interest in the subject, and certainly that I might be able to learn as I teach. The parable of the sower is the first in the parables given in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and one of the best known parables in the Bible, and is very directly and definitely related to the kingdom of God. If you'll notice in chapter 13 and verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears, let him hear. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. That is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, you'll notice that in the 11th verse, he says, Unto you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. In verse 19, he says, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. In verse 24, another parable put he forth, saying unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto, and so on. Now, the point is this, that in this parable of the sower, it is very definitely a parable that deals with the kingdom of God. Every parable of the kingdom deals with a particular reality. Now, I'm saying to you that there are truths that surround the kingdom of God that these people would not normally have understood, and the parables dealt with a particular aspect of the kingdom. The purpose of a parable is to use a familiar principle to teach by illustration that which is mysterious. In other words, to take something that you do understand and use it to illustrate something that you do not understand. Now, this method of teaching is a very common one. We do it all the time, even in teaching our children. We say to them, they come to us with a question about something that's too difficult for us. And we explain it to them by saying, it is like, and then we take something they understand. And we apply that which they understand to explain to them that which they do not understand. And so it is in the ministry of the parables of the kingdom. The Lord took things that these people were familiar with, things that they saw in their everyday life, and He used them, the principles that they could see there, to illustrate the principles of that which they could not see. Therefore, many unperceivable aspects of the kingdom are clearly seen and explained by these parables. Now, there's something that you need to understand as we look at these. We have 2,000 years of history that these people did not have. For instance, we say, well, sure, it's no problem to see that the gospel of the kingdom has brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Because we see around the country today at least professing Christians numbering in the millions. And no doubt we know that a good many of those are genuinely converted people who know the Lord. We can look back and we can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we can read the history of Baptists, and we can read other various Christian literature which will give us the testimony of people who have been brought to Christ. But you understand that a couple of years after this was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, when all of the disciples were gathered together, the statement of them is that the number of the names was about 120. And so as these people in this particular time heard the gospel of the kingdom being preached, and as they went forth and preached it, to the natural man, it must have seemed like something that was an absolute failure. It was not doing anything so far as they could tell. And so there is a truth in this. Now, in this is both exposition of the sowing of the seed, and there is also prophecy. There is the prophetic nature of what the seed was going to do as time went on. This parable of the sower deals particularly with the result of the preaching, the gospel, or the word of the kingdom. Much of it, which these people could not see, we can now see. For instance, we have a testimony of the New Testament. We have the testimony of what took place on the day of Pentecost. We have the testimony of those that were saved under the ministry of Paul. They had none of that. You follow what I'm saying to you? And so we can look back at a great deal of it, and because of that, we may tend to take for granted some things that we, in other words, where we ought to put ourselves in the context or the time frame in which they were, to better understand the promise and the greatness of the promise of this parable of the sower. Now, I want to consider this evening three things. First of all, the word of the kingdom. Secondly, four apparent kinds of result. And thirdly, the application of this parable to us today. In other words, the Lord said that this preaching of the word was going to have a particular effect at that time. And we pointed out how that it was to those people who had not seen the things that we had seen and did not have the things to read that we have read today concerning that which had taken place. We have a history of great success of the preaching of the Word of God. Paul expounded the gospel of the kingdom, and we have a history book of great success, the New Testament. They didn't have that. They didn't have that. And so as this Word of the kingdom is preached, there was the great result that came to those people. But is there an application, is there a principle for us today in this preaching of the word of the kingdom or the sowing of the seed? as we come on down through these parables, you're going to find how greatly related they are to the kingdom. And we might tend to think, well, if these parables were all kingdom parables, and they were all related only to the kingdom of God, or related essentially to the kingdom of God, I should say, then of what value are they to us? How do they pertain to us today? Well, we want to show you that as we go through them. First of all, then, look, if you will, in the 19th verse of this chapter. We read it earlier. We want to reread it. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. I want you to notice the phrase, sown in his heart. It has to then imply more than a mere speaking to a person who did not hear it. There is some sense in which he heard it. And yet as we look at this verse of Scripture, it refers to a people that did not receive it. But I want you to notice particularly from this verse the words, the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. Does this mean then that this parable is not relevant to us because they were preaching one message and we're preaching another? No, it does not. We are yet preaching the word of the kingdom. Now, as far as I can tell, in the Scripture, the term word of the kingdom, as is used here in Matthew 13:19, and the term gospel of the kingdom, as would be used in Matthew 10, Luke 9, and other passages in Scripture, are talking about precisely the same thing. It is the message that they were preaching. The kingdom, at this point, is, I'm talking about today, is seen in a different aspect than it was in the Lord's day. For instance, they looked at the kingdom of God in very political thought frames. Very political. They were politically energized. There was a great deal of discussion from political standpoints about the kingdom of God. Now, we don't think about the kingdom of God. Perhaps we should, because there are certain political implications involved in this for every time. But in any event, today, we don't think of the kingdom of God in such a political frame of thought. We look at it in a somewhat different perspective. But the fact of the matter is this, that the king was the same then and now. The demands of the king were essentially the same then as they are now, and the reasons for people rejecting the message were essentially the same then as they are now. And therefore, the message is essentially the same. Now, whether this is viewed politically or whether it's viewed prophetically, the real issue is the king. It is set forth in another parable where he said they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man rule over us. And the real issue of the preaching of the word of the kingdom was then and is now, will you have this man, Christ Jesus, rule over you? It's somewhat like a marriage ceremony. Will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? And will you promise to honor and obey? Will you follow him? Will you cast your lot with him? Will you walk where he walks? Will you say what he says? Will his people be your people? Will his God be your God? Do you commit your life to him unreservedly? That's the issue. It was the issue then. It has always been the issue, and there can never be any other issue. Now, the fact of the matter was that even in that day and time, had those who were preaching this message of the kingdom or this word of the kingdom, had they have altered it a little bit or diluted it a little bit and made the demands a little bit less striking, a little bit less or a little bit more palatable, I dare say that there would have been more people who would have professedly subscribed to it. But it nevertheless comes back to this, will you have this man, Christ Jesus, to be your king? Not your big brother. Not your partner in business. You follow what I'm talking about? Not just your savior. Not just a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Not just a shelter in a time of storm. Not just a rock in a weary land. All of those things, yes. But will you have him rule over you? Will you have him as your king? The response to this great life-giving message was then and is now one of great variation. There were those who said yes. When the people had turned and gone away from Christ because of the brash nature of his demands upon them, he was not frustrated and broken as many of us would be today. But he turned to his apostles and he said to them, "Will you also go away?" And the answer that they gave was an answer that ought to really ring in our ears, and one that we ought to say, "Is it my answer?" They said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." In other words, there's no other place to turn. We not only will gladly have this king rule over us, but we have no hope in any other. As we look at the parable of the sower, the issue that lies before us is the sower's effort in preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the result that comes out of that effort. How much should we be concerned about result? Should the result that we see cause us to quit sowing, to sow somewhere else, to sow something else? Because many have turned to do that. This is the reason that the Lord gave this parable, to show them that as in the case of the work of a sower, you did not get 100% obvious success, so it is in the work of sowing the kingdom. And what was true of the time of Christ in the preaching of the word is true in this day. We saw those who professed and turned away in his day. You'll see those who profess and turn away today. But we saw that in spite of what appeared to be a losing proposition, you think of that. John came baptizing, and so tremendous was his apparent success that the Bible said, "Oh, Jerusalem and Judea went out to be baptized of John." But it wasn't long before we find them saying that Christ made and baptized more disciples than John. Boy, think about that. The number of the names were about 120. From that time, many went back and walked with him no more. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And when the Lord had been resurrected from the dead, when the smoke had cleared, and when those who were really bound to him had gathered together in the upper room in prayer, the number of the names was about 120. And so we can see that the word of the kingdom in that day and time did not have the kind of effect that much of the so-called preaching has today. Now, with that in mind, there are four apparent kinds of results that we see here. I rather think that, and I say there are four apparent kinds because normally they are divided into four kinds, but I think if we look at the scripture more carefully, we might say, well, there are really only two categories of people here. There are those that bear fruit and there are those that don't bear fruit. Or we might say that there are six categories, that there are three in the first category who turn away, all of those turn away, but they turn away for three different reasons. And then we might look at the second category, those who bear fruit, and say they bear fruit in three different amounts or three different quotas of return, if we might use that term. But that's beside the point. I want us to look at those four commonly noticed divisions. First of all, the seed by the wayside. Now, if you will, please, go back and notice again verse number 19. When anyone heareth... Now, if you look at verse 18, the Lord is expounding the parable. This is his exposition of it, not mine. It's the Lord's. And he said, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now notice, he said he hears the word of the kingdom, he doesn't understand it. Well, pray tell, why do we not make it a little bit more understandable? Why don't we simplify it? Why don't we cut out some of the difficult aspects of the preaching and get it down to more simple terms? And you'd be amazed at the people today who think in that frame of thought. But it's stupidity. Absolute, unqualified stupidity. For the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, and there is no way that you can make the things of God simple enough for the natural man to receive them. Now, the Lord said that the seed by the wayside was applicable or illustrated the action or the reaction of all of those who are speculators and spectators and dissenters. I like to hear that preacher preach. He sounds like a good preacher. I don't care for that preacher. I don't like his attitude. That fellow is not colorful enough. That fellow has too many illustrations. That fellow doesn't have enough illustrations. I couldn't be a Christian because they're too narrow. And on and on and on the comments go. But I want to tell you something. All of the commentators will wind up in hell unless they are later converted, for they fall in this category of seed by the wayside. Now, in reality, it was not really directed to them at all. When the sower goes forth to sow, the Bible did not say he sowed some seed by the wayside. But he said some seed fell by the wayside. Now, if you know anything about sowing, you know it's very different from planting. When you plant something, you basically direct it into a particular place. We used to have another word when I was a child for sowing. Could anybody tell me what it was? Broadcasting. Now, when you broadcast something, even on the air today, what does it mean? It means that you cast it or you throw it. Or you scatter it abroad. You put it everywhere. Now, when you go out to sow seed, that's exactly what you do. In many instances, the seed are small enough you can hardly see them. In other instances, you can see them. But you simply take it and you throw it. You can do it on a fairly breezy day. You do it one way. If it's a still day, you do it another way. But you basically throw it. And the idea is to get it everywhere. Now, to be sure that you get it out to the end of the field or the area that you want it to be, since you're throwing it, you try throwing a seed sometime and getting it to land exactly where you throw it. My wife can't even throw a bean seed 6 inches into the row. I throw mine, you know, about, you know, I drop them. She puts them down there. She lays them right where she wants them. She's planting them. You go out there and you try to throw a seed and get it, you know, from walking, you're moving, you're walking, you're standing upright, you try throwing it and getting it to where you want to, and you'll find this, that if you cover the field, you will necessarily drop some of the seed by the wayside or in the edge of the road. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. The point is this, that we are not to be deceived or misled, are discouraged, are wounded by that which appears to be an apparent failure in that area. Because the seed simply fell there, that was not where God was putting it in the first place. You follow what I'm talking about? There's a story about a little boy who was saying his prayer. His mother was kneeling beside him at the bed, and he was muttering a little bit. And she said to him, "Johnny, speak a little bit louder. I can't hear you." And he said, "Mama, I wasn't talking to you." That's just a story. I don't know that it ever took place. But you know, a lot of people who may feel that this gospel of the kingdom is below their dignity and below their integrity, and sometimes not only feel but voice contempt for it, might be humbled somewhat with the truth that God wasn't talking to them. I might have been, But God wasn't talking to them. That's not to say that the message is not for them if they'll have it. Please don't misunderstand that, for it most certainly is. But what I'm saying is this, is that God is able to speak to the heart, and no man has any reason to be proud when his heart is not spoken to. Because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me. And so the person need not be proud. Then there is that second category. This is the seed that falls upon stony ground. Now, the stony ground is the most readily receptive ground there can possibly be to seed. But it is also the most easily and quickly offended. If we live, for instance, here in the city of Lawton, we don't have a great deal of rain during the year. But we do have some moisture, especially this time of the year, especially if it's perfectly clear at night. You have a good warm day and a clear night, and you get up the next morning, and everything's covered with dew. You can go out and walk in the grass and wash your feet with no effort at all. Now, if you know anything at all about soil, you know that there is one particular category of soil that will have more of a change from that moisture than any other. And that would be soil that was very shallow. For instance, let's say that you go out to trim your grass in the evening, and with your weed eater or whatever, you knock some loose dirt up onto the sidewalk. Just a little bit of loose dirt. And you go out the next morning when there's been a heavy dew, most of you know what you're going to have. You step in that, you're going to track it back in the house because it's muddy. It'll be muddy. Now, you can step right over off of the sidewalk into your garden where the soil is deep. And you can walk on it. And you won't get muddy. It'll be dry. Why? Because the moisture penetrated it, it absorbed the moisture, and the moisture did comparatively little to it, where the soil that was so shallow immediately became moist with the moisture. Now, what would happen if you sowed seed in that little tiny, we'll make it a little bit thicker than that dust on the sidewalk, that little tiny thin soil? That's going to be the first thing you can possibly find that will sprout seed, because it is the water that sprouts the seed, along with other things, but the water has to be there. And so that's going to come up. But not only is it going to come up very rapidly, it's also going to go down very rapidly, because the roots can't go anywhere. They can't reach down below that superficial moisture and take hold on the lower springs of water. They have no deepness of earth. And so the Lord used that type of soil to illustrate what happened to some of the seed. It went out there, and it looked good. They said, boy, what wonderful results. How great this is. But what they didn't realize was that this was shallow. And the first thing you know, it began to wilt down. And they went away and walked no more with him. What should we do about that? What should we do about it? Isn't that awful? Shouldn't we plant a different crop? Isn't there something that will grow on those stones? Can we get something that will accommodate those poor, miserable-looking stones or that stony ground? Must we not change our message? You see, these are the false professors. They make a profession. Unlike those that were the speculators that never even made a profession, they forgot what they heard. These seemed to make a profession, but they were very quickly offended because they had no deepness of earth. They had no depth of character. I noticed in the past years one of the things that is a very definite mark of easy evangelism and also of the failure of that evangelism, and it goes together. If you go and find for yourself the people who never do anything consistently, you'll find that your evangelistic efforts will be very, very good. That is, the people who will not do their job consistently, who will not hold a job, who will not stay with their children, who will not stay with their parents. In other words, there is simply no self-discipline. There's no direction of character. They are wishy-washy. Those are the easiest kind of people in the world to, quote, win to Christ. You can win 24 of them to one person who has any basic direction in his life. But I'll tell you something else about those people. They will turn away just as quickly, if not more quickly, than the most worldly person in the world. Why? Because they have no deepness of root. They have no character. You see, they're not attached to anything. Well, then there is a third category, or a third division of this category we might see, and that is the seed that fell among thorns. Now, the character of these is stronger. They are not troubled with the lack of deepness of earth. Their roots go down. They contact the moisture as much as anyone else seems to contact the moisture. Doesn't mean they've gotten to the water of life. But it does mean that they are not troubled with the lack of deepness of earth. But it says the cares of the world come, and it is by the cares of the world that they are offended. In other words, they have character. Now follow me. But their character is directed toward other things. They are fixed upon the things of this world. Now, they do not fall by the wayside quite so quickly. In fact, you will notice that it is not said that they wither even, but that they become unfruitful. Now, remember this, that the issue here is not life, but fruit. The issue here is not life from the seed, but fruit from the seed. That's the issue of the parable. So if you simply see one there, you say, well, it had life, and therefore it fulfilled the criteria of being one who was born again, you're missing the point of the parable. Don't carry away the parable to somewhere else. Leave it where it is. The issue of the parable is fruit produced from the sowing of the seed. And therefore, that one who, though it seemed to remain and not to wither away, but was fruitless because of the thorns around it, would be like that person who appears to be a genuine child of God, and so far as we can see, indefinitely, but becomes unfruitful or is unfruitful because his thoughts, with all of the strength of character he may have, is in reality fixed upon worldly interest. He never succeeds in getting those things of the world, but they're fixed upon them. It's amazing how many people feel that the possession of worldly things is an indication that that person's mind is fixed upon worldly interest. Not so. The fact of the matter is that the most common category of people that you will find today whose hearts are genuinely fixed upon worldly interest are the people who do not have the things of the world. It is the very love of those things that keeps them from having them in many instances. It is. But they become unfruitful because their interest is a worldly one. But finally, there is the good ground. And only this good ground produces at all. Only this good ground has any fruit. Only this good ground may be known by its fruit, as the Lord will teach us in other parables. We know it by its fruit. Now, I want you to notice this, and we'll move on. It is not the skill of the sower that causes this to produce. It isn't how carefully he casts the seed into the ground which determines it, but it is the ground upon which it falls. Some seed fell into good ground. Who prepared the good ground? Who is responsible for the ground? Who is it that brings about the quality of the ground? And I answer you tonight, it is God. It is not the responsibility of the sower, in this case, to test the soil. It is not the responsibility of the sower to discern. But he is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But what if I don't see fruit? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But what if those who are preaching some other gospel seem to be producing more fruit? You go and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, that's the responsibility. It is the responsibility of the sower to sow the seed, the good seed, the Word of God, the Word of the Kingdom. That's his responsibility. And it is responsibility of that sower to sow that seed everywhere. Only God produces the good ground. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel." And he goes on to tell us in the 17th verse of that chapter, "So then," now follow me, "faith cometh by hearing." We go forth into the world and we preach the gospel. Faith comes by their hearing the gospel. But what does hearing come by? Hearing comes by the Word of God, not the gospel that we're preaching. No, no, that's not what it's talking about. But by the direct command of God speaking to that heart, making good ground, making them hear, causing the heart to be tender, causing the heart to be opened. That's why they hear. I mentioned in the training union tonight the illustration of Lazarus concerning the order of the work of regeneration. And I recap that briefly by saying that we can call all of the spiritual Lazaruses in the world come forth, Lazarus, and we should. We should. That's what our responsibility is. In the city of Lawton, in our neighborhood, in our household, in our state, in our nation, in all of the world, we are to speak and cry out to the dead. Cry out to the valley of dry bones. Prophesy to those dry bones. But when the question is asked, can those particular dry bones live again? We better know that the answer is Ezekiel's answer, "Lord, thou knowest." Only God can determine that particular one. Our business is to preach the gospel. And we can call all of the Lazaruses in the world, and we should, but only God can make them hear. Now, in closing, what is the application of this parable today? At that particular time, there was a great deal of preoccupation with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God was being preached. In the day of Christ, in the time of Christ, there was a tremendous amount of preoccupation with the kingdom of God. Now, it's no different today. There is still a great deal of preoccupation with the kingdom of God. But listen to me. The issue in Christ's day was not the kingdom, but the king. And the issue today is not so much the kingdom, but the key. We have people today whose lives seem to be spent in nothing but speculation about prophecy, while the Bible very clearly teaches us that the very spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Testimony of Christ. That's what it's all about. It's about the king. We preach not only a Savior, but the Lord of lords and the King of kings. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2 and verse 36, we see Simon Peter speaking to this group of people and saying to them, "This same Jesus, whom you have taken and crucified, God has made him to be both Lord and Savior." He's made him to be king, whether you like it or not. The issue is not so much the kingdom, but the king. Will you have this man? In the book of Revelation, chapter number 19 and verse 6, we see the beginning of the great millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. But I want to tell you something, folks. The great issue of all of that is not the kingdom. And it never was. And it never shall be. But it was the king. He who rode upon a white horse, and upon his thigh and upon his vesture was a name written which no other man knew, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the message. That's the issue. Will you have this man, this Christ Jesus? What is our seed today? What is our message today? It is the very same word, even though it has been enlarged upon by the death of Christ on the cross. That is to say that it carries all of the truth that it carried at that time, plus the revelation that has been added to it through the work of Christ on the cross. It is thus the gospel of a vicarious death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that He died for our sins, according to the Scripture. How that He was buried, and that how that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Our message is that this Lord of glory is seated at the right hand of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords now. He shall be revealed King of kings and Lord of lords in time to come. But my dear friend, He is King today. I detest this idea of people saying, make Jesus the King of your life so that you can get rich and fat and skinny and pretty and ugly and all of the things that the world might happen to want. You just make Jesus the Lord or the King of your life. You take charge of Him. You put Him where you need Him. And brother, it'll fix everything up. Listen to me, my dear friend. It's a false gospel. The gospel of Christ is we bow down before Him, love and adore Him, cast ourselves upon Him. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, seated at the right hand of God. And then He is the coming King of kings who is coming back to rule again. This message will fall by the wayside. You can count on it. There are many people whose hearts are hardened by all sorts of false religion, by natural stupidity that all of us have. There are those who are so concerned with the things of this world that they'll say to you, oh, I know I need to. I'm a member over here at a certain place, and I know I need to get back into church one of these days. Haven't been there for 20 years. I know I need to get back. When I get all the problems of my business and all of the other obligations. Listen, folks, you know what the problem is? That's right. You know. They're lost. They're lost. There are those who have apparently made a good profession for a time, but they fell upon stony ground. And when the offenses of the Word of God came, they withered away. As it happened then, it's going to happen now. But praise God, there are going to be those upon whom the seed will fall, who God has touched, whom God has moved upon and does move upon. And my dear friends, it'll be good ground. But you know that many today are very interested in the kingdom and not the king. You can have a conference out here in one of the city auditoriums or something like that, and you can announce that you're going to preach upon prophecy, upon the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the signs of the time, upon the economic issues of the time, upon the relationship to various prophetic things in the Bible, and you're going to preach on, you'll fill that place up. You don't have to say anything. I mean, I can go out there and just spit out some of the most meaningless, ignorant mishmash in the world and fill that place full as long as I have a good PR man to advertise it and tell you what I'm going to tell you, whether I tell you or not, whether I have the ability to talk about it when you get there. I've heard some of these guys, and man, you listen, and you think they're going to tell you everything in the world, and you listen to them get up and preach, and they read about two chapters of Scripture and blob around about it, don't tell you one thing. You can tell before they get through they don't know anything, they don't have anything to say, and I'll guarantee you they can fill the houses full. Why? I'll tell you why. Because people are speculatively interested in the kingdom of God today, just like they were in the times of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm going to preach one thing. I'm going to preach on Christ the King. I'm going to preach about Christ. I'm going to preach for 14 nights, and every night I'm going to tell you all I can about the Lord Jesus Christ.
That man has the right subject, but it's amazing how little interest the world gives him.